Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And let's read this verse together, shall we? Colossians 3, 16. Ready, begin. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we do thank you for the privilege once again to gather here in this midweek. We thank you for the privilege of singing and hearing song of praise to you. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and strengthen our faith. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless those in discipleship and in the teen services and the Spanish services and all of the other areas of the campus tonight. But in this room, we pray for your unction and your power. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there would never be building in the spiritual sense were it not for the Word of God instructing and guiding and strengthening us as we build. And tonight I think about the Walther Center, and I think about the walls that are being built and all of the different block that was stocked together and stacked one upon another. But without the mortar and without the rebar, those blocks would not be held together. And if you watched the construction at all, you saw out there that there was the steel that would go in, and then there was the mortar that went inside the block. And how many of you understand that if you just put blocks one on top of another, all it would take is a good westerly wind to knock that down? And how many of you are glad that they're putting a lot of rebar and mortar inside there? Because we definitely need all the help we can get to strengthen the structure. And so it is as we gather here tonight. Each of us, the Bible refers to us in the book of 1 Peter as lively stones, and we're placed one upon another. But we also must recognize that we have to have the rebar and the mortar, and that is the Word of God, that is binding us and strengthening us and cementing us together, if you were, as a household of faith. And that's what we want to learn about tonight, the Word of God holding us together as a household of faith. And I want you to notice tonight, as we look at verse number 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, that as believers, we must be saturated in the Word, saturated in the Word of God. And even as the block out here at the site must be filled with the mortar, a believer that is building properly must be filled with the Word of God. And I want you to notice in verse number 16 where it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I want you to notice, letter A, that saturation is commanded. It is commanded that we are to be saturated and filled with the Word. The word let is in the imperative mood. It teaches us that God is commanding us, that this is not merely a suggestion, but that it is not merely a passing thought, but that God is commanding us to be filled up with the Word of God. And sometimes people might wonder, well, why are we always admonished to read the Word of God on a daily basis, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? And here's one of the reasons why, because it is a command. It is absolutely a command that we are to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And of course, we're living in a day when Americans, whether it's because of busyness, whether it's because of a love for the things of the world, Americans are less interested in the Word of God. And we're seeing the result in society all the way around us today. And God says, if you want to have a strong family, if you want to have a strong life, let the Word of God dwell in you. Now, I believe that a saved person will have a hunger for the Word of God. It's just a natural thing. And those of you that have had your children, and when they were little children, and you got that bottle out, and maybe it had the formula or whatever, and boy, they start clamoring to get around the Word. Well, what does the Bible say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2? It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Let's say that together. As newborn babes desire. I think one of the most challenging aspects of the pastorate is to watch what perceivably is from time to time a lack of appetite for the Word of God on the part of people who at one time couldn't get enough. Because the fact is, no one has ever filled up enough with the Word of God. All of us need the Word of God. But sometimes, because of other things going on in life, because of other appetites, we don't really long for the Word like we should. But God says, I want you to be like a little baby that just can't get enough of the Word of God. Don't ever let anything else take your appetite away from the Word of God. And that may be work, that may be a motorcycle club, that may be a television show. It could be a thousand things, but God says, I want to command you, let the Word of God dwell. And so we see, first of all, that this matter of being saturated, it is a command. It is commanded, let this happen. If we had two children and one of them had their brother or sister by the hair and we said, let him go. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment, right? Let him go right now. And God is saying, let this happen. I want you to allow my word to have its place in your heart. And so it is a command. Secondly, I want you to see it is to be constant. This matter of the Word of God, and notice what it says in verse 16, let the Word of Christ, and then notice the next word, dwell. And the word here, dwell, speaks of not only residing in, but it means let it influence you. Let it have an influence on your life. The dwelling Word of God is to promote and provoke the way that we think. It is to guide our direction and our decision. One of the mistakes I think we made in the maybe 70s or so when I was growing up was we gave a lot of rules to young people, and that's not a mistake, but we did not always attach a scripture to the rule. And so sometimes young people grow up knowing rules, but they don't know that it's based in the Bible. And there are some things that are preferences that that a dad or a mom have the right to just say, this is what I prefer that you do. But you know that the major things can always be attached to the Word of God. And whether it's in their dating, the Bible speaks to these issues and making no provision for the flesh. Or whether it's in the matter of controlling their mind and their thought, the Bible speaks to the issue of alcohol and abstinence. The Bible speaks to the issue of kindness toward parents. The Bible speaks to the issue of television shows. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And the list goes on and on. And for most of the areas where we would instruct our children, there's a Bible verse that ought to be given, not just a rule. And the fact is that if all a child has is what we say, and that's good for a while, but it's better that when they're away from home that they have the Word of God in their heart. What does the Bible say? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I what? Might not sin against thee. So it's so important that the Word is dwelling in our hearts so that we can make biblically based decisions. It might be in the realm of stewardship. It might be a scripture that teaches concerning waste or covetousness. It might be in the realm of friendship, where the Bible teaches that we ought not make friendships with an angry person or a foolish person and so forth. And so we want to give them the scriptures, and we need the scriptures dwelling in our hearts so that we can have the decisions that are pleasing to the Lord. John 15 and verse 7 is in your notes. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Even the way we pray should be guided by Scripture. We should pray biblically as the Word of God is guiding and directing our heart and our thoughts. And so the matter of being saturated in the Word of God. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, you can't get enough of it, God says. We need to have the Word. We need to have the fellowship. We need to have the time in God's house. But in this day of less and less and less, let's not ever forget the fact there's not one of us in this room who needs less Bible. All of us need as much as we can possibly get. And this is what the Bible says. Let it dwell in you. Let God's Word resonate in you. Soak in the Word of God. And it is a command, and it's to be constant in our hearts. Sometimes it may help you to have some 3x5 cards with verses that are in your pocket or in your purse. Sometimes it might help you to just take a special afternoon to kind of catch up on your Bible reading. Maybe you've missed a day or two and you want to catch up. But whatever you need to do to let it dwell in your heart. A lot of our church members listen to the Word of God on tape or CD, and they just kind of want it to settle down into their heart and into their mind in that way. And so it is a command, and it is constant. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, it is complete. And notice what it says in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And then notice the word here, richly. Richly. In other words, we are to allow the Word of God to abundantly fill us up. That's what the word richly means here. And the truths of the Scripture should permeate and govern our life. This is to be something that is spoken and something that is lived out from our lives. Now, how do we allow the Word of God to dwell in us completely or abundantly? Let me just give you a few thoughts, and they may or may not be in your notes. First of all, we must hear it. We must hear the Word of God, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of prophecy. I think one of the scariest things a pastor could do, and the words of prophecy speaks of the word of preaching, I think a scary thing for a pastor to do sometimes is on the way out of church to take a poll and say, what did you think about the second point in today's sermon? Or what was today's sermon about? I think a lot of people would say, God? The Bible? You know, I think sometimes we don't listen really the way that we should. So we've got to hear it. It's not going to completely dwell in us if we're not hearing it. And then secondly, we need to handle it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to learn how to handle it. Sometimes in our new members class, the starting point class, I'll read a text, and I see sometimes people looking in the concordance. By the way, that always thrills my heart that someone that new is just starting in the Bible. But you know, I always enjoy helping someone find books of the Bible. And even right now in discipleship, there's probably 50 or 80 new Christians, and they're learning how to handle the Word of God, and they're learning where to turn for different subject matter. And what a process that is in our life. You never know when you may be called upon to ask someone to show someone in the Bible how they can know that their life is sealed by the Holy Spirit with eternal security, or maybe a verse of comfort where they can, 1 Peter 5, cast all their care upon the Lord, or maybe a verse about prayer, Ephesians chapter 6, and teaching someone to pray. And that's what discipleship is all about. But we've got to hear it, and we've got to handle it. Thirdly, we've got to hide it in our own hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I hear it, I handle it, I hide it in my heart. Have you ever thought about this? And maybe I just think weird thoughts, but have you ever thought about what if you were locked up in prison and had no Bible? By the way, it's happened to many millions of Christians. During the Inquisitions, there were Bibles burned in the streets of Europe, and people were cast into prison for years and decades, and all they had was that they had put into their heart and into their memory. And I wonder if you ever had a time where you had no Bible, have you been hiding it in your heart so you could still feast upon the Word of God? As many of our POWs did in Vietnam, those that were Christians, that's all they had was what they had memorized and what they had put in their heart. So we've got to hear it, we've got to handle it, we've got to hide it, and then of course, fourthly, we must heed the Word of God. James 1:20, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we've got to be hearers and doers rather, and not hearers only. I had lunch today with our youth staff, and we were talking about teen camp, and we were talking about the summer schedule, and just talking about the accountability program for the teenagers this summer in their Bible reading and in their Bible memory and the program that they have with the teenagers to try to help them memorize the Word of God. Because I'll tell you what, they'll never obey it if they don't know it, if they're not memorizing what the Bible says. And then notice in verse 16, our text again, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, through hearing, handling, hiding, and heeding, we want it to dwell in us richly. Then notice it says, in all wisdom. Now, this is the ability to take the Word of God and receive its wisdom in order that we might live righteously and godly in this present world. So we want to be saturated in the Word of God. We want it to dwell in us richly and in all wisdom. Now, what I love is to get around somebody that has read the Bible through 30, 40, 50 times, and they've applied it to their life, and they've applied it to their life. And you know what I have found is people like that, when I ask them for counsel, they don't need an hour and 20-minute session, because they have reasoned so many times biblically. They have applied the Scriptures to that particular situation so many times that often they're able just to give the Bible principle, and it's a help immediately. And what a joy to have many people like that in our church. I think about Brother Ron Campbell, whose wife we'll have the homegoing service for. Brother Ron knows the Word. He loves the Lord. And he's a blessing in his Sunday school class. And what a blessing to have Brother Gary Williams here and so many others in our church and many of our Sunday school teachers and deacons and folks that spend time in the Word of God, who are available to encourage and to help us. And that ought to be every one of our goals, that we would stay in the Word of God so that the next generation can look to us and find counsel and encouragement from the Word of God. So wisdom is using knowledge to discern right and wrong. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And when you spend time in the Word of God, you will gain wisdom from the Word of God. Turn over to Proverbs, if you would, just for a moment. Proverbs 1. And let's notice what the Bible says here concerning this matter of wisdom. The Bible says, beginning in verse 2, Proverbs 1, 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so God says, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to be able to use knowledge properly in your life. How many of you moms and dads would say, I need wisdom tonight. I've got to have wisdom. If you don't think that, wait till the teenagers comes and you'll be convinced that you need more wisdom. Now, wisdom comes from the Word of God, and it comes from the Spirit of God, applying the Word to everyday situations in our lives. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now that's Ephesians 5:10. It's in your notes. Let's read that together. Okay, ready to begin. Proving, one more time, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. All right? Proving, which means to test. You take a young man and take him out of the Christian school, and maybe he wants to be involved in some secular pursuit. 80% of Christian young people in secular universities abandon their faith within 18 months. Now, a young person getting into that environment needs the support of family, needs the support of church, but also needs to be well-grounded in the Word of God so that he or she can prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Lord, is what I'm hearing from this professor, is this going to match up with what you say in the Bible? Or these friends that are telling me that atheism is the way, or they're telling me the Bible is just an old dusty book, does that really settle with what I've learned and with what I know from the Word of God? I've got to test what they're saying by the truth of the Word of God. I have an authority in my life and proving what is acceptable unto the Word of God. And so we want to recognize that God tells us, as His children in this world, we must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and with all wisdom, so that we can make the right decisions, so that we can be the next generation that stands up for Jesus Christ. I was preaching briefly to our young people Monday night at their senior banquet, and I just challenge them from a book of Ephesians to stand for Jesus, to stand for that which is right, to stand for the souls of their generation. And yet they'll never stand without the Word of God, because without the Word of God, all of us are just going to fail, and we're going to be tripped up. And so God says, I want you to saturate yourself in my Word. One author said this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit never loosens where the Word binds. And the Spirit never justifies where the Word condemns. And the Spirit never approves where the Word disapproves. And the Spirit never blesses where the Word curses. I like that. In other words, the Holy Spirit, how many of you understand the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible? And the Holy Spirit is never going to loosen something that God has given a commandment on. And people who say, well, I just feel that I have the liberty to do this or that, and it's contrary to the Word of God, that's not of the Spirit. The Spirit will always lead you to obey what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit will always lead you into obedience. And so we cannot be a Spirit-led Christian unless we are a Word-fed Christian. And the way that we're going to follow the Spirit is by following the Word of God and being saturated in the Word of God. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God are never going to be separated. They are always in unity. And thus we follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit whenever we open the Word of God. And so Colossians 3:16 teaches us how to build. And it says that we're to be saturated with the Word of God. Even as the mortar outside is filled, even as the brick, rather, is filled with the mortar and the rebar, God says, I want your life to just be filled with the Word of God. So that when the winds blow, and you'd have to ask Brother Hartzell about the test loads and so forth, but those buildings out there, I mean, they are tested for hurricane strength winds, because we want the building to stand when the wind blows. And we want our life to stand. And how many of you have noticed in this life, the winds blow? The winds of culture blow. The winds of temptation blow, but the winds blow. And the only way that we're going to stand is if we're saturated to the core with the Word of God. Don't let the devil this summer keep you out of the house of God. Don't let the devil keep you out of the Word of God. We must be filled with the Word of God. You say, well, what are we? Dependent upon it? Listen, I guarantee you that I'm dependent upon the Word of God, because I'm going to fail if I'm not feasting on the Word of God. And so let it dwell in you, all right? That's the saturation. Notice secondly, there is a second principle concerning our relationship with the Word of God, and that is the communication of the Word. So we see in this verse the saturation in the Word, and then we see the communication of the Word. Now look at verse 16 again. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then it says, teaching and admonishing one another. Would you say that with me, please? Teaching. Now, I'm a firm believer that every Christian should be a teacher of the Word of God. It might be your children. It might be your grandchildren. It might be the fourth grade class like my wife teaches. It might be in some other scenario that God has given to you. But God wants all of us to look for teaching moments every single day. And here we see that we are, first of all, to be teaching. And I want you to jot this down, letter A. This means to be explaining doctrine. When we are filled with the Word of God, there will be results that take place. And we will be able to teach what we have learned. Teaching. I love this word. It's the simple word, didasko. And we are taught to, as pastors, to be teachers and to put forth the Word of God, a didaskalos, a line upon line, precept upon precept teacher. But every one of us are to be teachers. And we are to be involved in explaining the truth of the Word of God. And so we explain the doctrine. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration, as we've learned before, is the word God-breathed. The Bible is a God-breathed book. And we believe at Lancaster Baptist Church that God didn't just breathe some thoughts here and there, but that He gave His words to the authors. And that when they wrote, they were writing not just their best idea of what they think God was saying, but that they were superintended by the Holy Spirit, and that He was guiding the words that they gave. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice the next phrase, it says, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, whether young people want this or not, whether we want this or not, the Bible says we need doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Now, lots of people want maybe a little bit of instruction, but they don't want reproof, they don't want correction. But the Bible gives the whole package, amen? And the Bible gives us doctrine, and the word doctrine means a set of beliefs. And if we don't give a set of beliefs to our children, the television's very happy to do that for us. And if we don't give a set of beliefs to our children, then some unsaved teacher at school is very happy to do that for them. I read yesterday, I believe in USA Today, that in all the graduation and commencement exercises in the universities across America, 6-1 is the ratio of liberal, and meaning by that, people that deny God, people that deny the existence of God, deny the Bible. 6-1 is the ratio, liberal to conservative, giving commencement exercises in universities across America. That doesn't surprise us, but the point is, if it's 6-1 that our kids are going to hear, there is no God, you are yourself or a God, you can do it on your own or whatever, then we've got to be giving them the message that without Jesus, we won't stand. And we're to live to honor Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for us on the cross. And we've got to recognize that those doctrines must be passed from generation to generation with love and with thoroughness. And so to impart instruction and then to instill doctrine. And let me give you a few thoughts about this, this matter of doctrine. Because the Bible says that we are to be teaching one another. And what are we teaching? We're teaching the truth. We're teaching the doctrine. And so a couple thoughts about doctrine. First of all, doctrine was the foundation of the church. When we preach through the book of Acts, when we preach through the epistles, we are learning the doctrine, whether it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the doctrine of the rapture of the church, whether it's in the book of Acts, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, whether it's John 14, the doctrine of heaven, whether it's Ephesians chapter 4, the doctrine of forgiveness. The list goes on and on. Ephesians 5, the doctrine of marriage. What does the Bible say? Now, in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You say, well, are we just trying to indoctrinate our children? Absolutely, yes. With a sound biblical doctrine, all right? And that's what teaching is. It is giving truth that one can live by. So doctrine was the foundation of the church. Secondly, doctrine is for exhortation and convincing. Now look in your notes there at Titus 1:9. Is that in your notes? Titus 1:9. It says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So God wants us to be able to know our doctrine so that we can share the doctrine or the truth with those that are the gainsayers, with those that are the mockers, that we might be able to stand up and show forth the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Titus 2:1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. All right? And so we want as a church, and we want with our schools and with our children to learn the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and on, the various truths that glue us and bind us together. Thirdly, doctrine helps us to know the truth from the lies. The truth from the lies. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. All right? And so, if someone wants to come in, and they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if they want to be witnessed to, and they want to hear the true doctrine, take all day with them. But if all they're wanting to do is spread false doctrine, God says, don't take an audience with them. You're not to spend time listening to someone who's denying the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says, I want you to be filled and saturated with the Word so that you can communicate the Word. Moms, God wants you to be able to communicate the Word to your children. And it's been a blessing just to hear our grandchildren quoting little portions of Scripture and attaching behavior to Scripture and recognizing that there is a higher authority. And in this day of relativism, when there's no right and wrong, in this day when even leaders encourage others to go out and burn the American flag or speak out against this or that, listen, thank God we live in America. Thank God for the freedom of speech. But the fact of the matter is that we need to recognize there are certain doctrines that we're to stand for and we're to obey God's Word. So explaining the doctrine. Secondly, exhorting about danger. Now back to our text, verse 16, it says, teaching and admonishing one another. So teaching implies the doctrinal grounding And then notice the word admonishing, letter B. This is exhorting about danger. The word admonish means to warn. And God wants us, as we learn the Word of God, to teach the doctrine to the next generation and to warn the next generation about the evil or the danger that would come their way. Now, notice admonishment is really the negative side of teaching. Admonishment is the negative side. Teaching might include showing someone how to light a fire. Admonishment might be telling them it's hot. And so both are needed, all right? Teaching might be in the sense of showing someone who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross for them. Admonishing might be telling them that a scornful or a wicked attitude is displeasing to the Lord, and that they're oftentimes to those that harden their neck and are often reproved, there comes judgment or there comes discipline or chastening in their life. So one is instruction and teaching, and one is admonishment and warning, and both are needed. Now, why is admonishment needed? Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering," and what's the next word? Doctrine, all right? So when you hear us preaching on Sunday mornings and we're belaboring the deity of Christ, or we're belaboring the omnipotence of Christ, or we're belaboring heaven or hell or whatever doctrine, that I'm just doing what God says preachers are supposed to do. We're to give sound doctrine. But then notice it says, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that time has come. In America, instead of so much the more as you see the day approaching, everybody wants church light. And people don't want to hear doctrine. They don't mind a little ditty on how to advance financially or how to live with prosperity or peace or whatever. And some of those things may have a place. But they do not want to know the doctrine of the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look at verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I wrote a blog a few months ago advocating Sunday night church and why we have it and why I think it's important. And I received a call from a national magazine or an email yesterday, and they said, "This is an amazing article. Can we post this in our magazine?" And it's such a novel thought, you know, to have church more than Sunday morning. I said, "Yeah, I don't know if it's going to be real popular, but go ahead and post it if you want to." But I said the premise of it is simply this: that we don't need less and less of the Word. We need more of the Word of God. And we need to recognize that while some are turning away from the truth, God wants us to follow after the truth. Look at that verse 3 again. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I was talking to a man not long ago. I gave him a gospel track, and I was witnessing to him and inviting him to church. And he said, "Oh," he said, "I watch Joel Osteen all the time." He said, "I love Joel Osteen," and so I said, "Well," I said, "that's wonderful, but we'd love to have you come and hear a Bible message at Lancaster Baptist Church," and so forth. And I was real nice. You'd have been proud of me. I wasn't mean or anything. But this is what he said. This is what the gentleman said. He said, "You know why?" Because he said, "It's just always positive, and there's never any real doctrine." That was what he said. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There's been a move afoot in America to just kind of belittle doctrine. But tonight we're talking about building, and we're talking about the mortar between the bricks. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together. Similar beliefs, similar truth, the truth from the Word of God. And if something can be bragged about because there's no doctrine, then one must wonder what's going to happen when the storm comes. Folks, we need the doctrine of God's Word. And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers. That's why Lancaster Baptist Church is committed to line upon line through the Word of God. This Sunday, I will complete Luke's gospel, and this will have been a three-year study, verse by verse by verse, just not skipping a little or taking a little out, but just what does the Bible say? Because honestly, that's all that really matters. And so we want to communicate the Word, and we want to recognize that there will come a falling away, the Bible says, where people will want less doctrine and where they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, what that basically means is they're going to say, "I want a teacher that'll tell me what I want to hear." And how many of you know sometimes it's not just what I want to hear, it's what I need to hear? And so God says that's why we must have the preaching of the Word of God. Listen, teaching is necessary to stimulate the mind. Preaching stirs the conscience. And that's why we need preaching and teaching. And both words are found in the Bible, and both are needed, all right? So we need the saturation of the Word. Let the Word dwell in you. And then secondly, we must communicate the Word. So if the Word is being saturated into our hearts, then we can teach and admonish. That's why I believe the best kinds of parents are parents who listen to the Word with the idea of, how can this help me and how can I help my children with this? And all of us should be teachers. And every one of you, we have a lot of Christian and public school teachers here tonight. Every one of you are looking always for a way to teach that next truth in your class. I know you are. It might be an illustration. It might be something you saw driving down the road. It might be a verse that you got. Hey, that's a good one. I'm going to use that. And all of us need to be listening to the Word of God with that mindset. How can that apply to my life? So it is saturation first, communication second, then notice thirdly, exaltation of the Word thirdly. Exaltation of the Word. Now, how do we exalt the Word together? So we're being indwelled by the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then we are communicating the Word of God in our classes and in our homes, and we're sharing the truth of the Word of God. But let's see how this verse builds a climax now. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. First of all, we're going to exalt the Word with a new song. When someone accepts Christ as their Savior, God is going to give to them a new song, something to sing about, a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. And now God is going to give us the opportunity not only to teach the Word, but now to sing the Word. And that's why we sing predominantly hymns at Lancaster Baptist Church, because they're filled with the Word of God. And there are some hymns in our hymn book that are not as filled with the Scripture, or not even, the few of them not even doctrinally correct. But every chance we have to sing a song that's scripturally based and doctrinally correct, that's the kind of music that we want. Why? Because that's all of us who have been filled with the Word, who've been teaching and receiving the Word, all of us getting together and just singing about it and lifting our voices to the Lord. And so the Word of God will always bring an exaltation to our spirit that is climactic in singing. Now, let me tell you something. One of the reasons I say sometimes that you can tell the spirit of a church by the singing of a church, because people that are not in the Word of God don't want to sing about God. But when you spend time in the Word of God, and then you hear it, you hear it. And it might be as basic as Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you think, you know what? I'm saved. And so someone that's been learning about being saved, or they just got saved, and then they hear that song for the very first time, and they say, hey, I know what that means. Save, that's me, you know. Or maybe it's a song like, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And we stop and think about that. Hey, Jesus is mine. I'm saved. I belong to Him. Or we might sing a song about the Holy Spirit. Or we might sing a song about heaven. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And we sing about when the roll is called up yonder. And what's great about those songs is the fact that they have a scriptural basis, all right? And they teach us that we are settled and we're secure in the Lord. And this is one of the things that's such a blessing to my heart. So it speaks of psalms. What is a psalm? It is scripture put to music. And you know, the Jewish people primarily sang the psalms. That was their hymn book. It was scripture set to music. And then hymns. Hymns are expressions of praise to God. And then spiritual songs express an expression in song concerning the testimony of what God has done for someone. And Brother Bob tonight sang a song that was a scriptural song, and it was also an expression of a testimony. And it was spiritual in nature. So psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this should be the outflow. And I tell you what, I thank God for the music at Lancaster Baptist Church. I thank God that it's scriptural music. I thank God that it has dominant melody. I thank God for our orchestra and for the way that Brother Guy leads us in congregational singing. And it's something that we work at all the time, to have music that is teaching forth the Word of God. And it's something that's very, very important. Now, the fact is that God wants our worship and our learning of the Word to climax in worshiping the Lord through song. And so he says, first of all, that we're to exalt the Word with a new song. And the new song is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I just challenge you, if you spend time in the Word of God, you're going to love more and more songs that have the Word of God. By the way, there are some newer songs that are filled with the Word of God. And they might, we sang one in our church several months ago that was just a psalm. That's all it was. It was right out of the Word of God. You say, well, it sounded new to me. It's, if it has a dominant melody and it's just psalm, I think that was Psalm 86, you're not going to go wrong with something like that. Sometimes we might sing another song that's a very scriptural but newer song. Thank the Lord for that. But the fact is, it needs to be consistent with the Word of God. And so sing a new song. And then secondly, sing with a new spirit. Sing with a new spirit. Now notice what it says here as we close. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then say this last phrase with me, would you? Ready, begin. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One more time. Singing. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the singing is spontaneous and continuous when God's Word is richly running through our mind. And God says, I want you to sing with grace in your heart. That's where grace resides. It resides in your heart. Grace is that disposition that God's Holy Spirit creates. And so oftentimes, today's worldly music is filled with a rock beat. It's filled with a hateful attitude. It's filled with an anger, kind of a rap type of a thing. I don't know if that's even really music, and it's just this spirit of anger and this spirit. Sometimes it's more of a disco style that's meant maybe to kind of get us in the flesh or whatever the case might be. But the Bible says that we're to sing the type of songs, notice that in the last part of the verse, that you can sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I really believe that you cannot produce a spiritual life with carnal music. And I've seen over the years people that are hooked on some kind of rock or heavy metal or whatever. They just never seem to break out and really have the grace of God flowing from their heart. And I really believe that music that is spiritual and music that is biblical is the kind of music that you can sing it with grace from your heart to the Lord. We often say we should live our lives in such a way that if Jesus walked into our homes tonight, that we would feel comfortable with that. And I believe that includes our music. I think it's very hard to please the Lord Jesus and to sing with grace in your heart to Jesus while you got, you know, some blaring guitar and some, you know, hair flying around and all this kind of a loud nonsense in that way. I really believe if it's biblical and it's spiritual, it's going to be distinct, and you can sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so being controlled by the Spirit produces the joy of the Spirit, and that is to be evidenced in our singing. And notice what it says there at the very end. It says singing with grace. That's that sweet spirit. That's a different kind of music. Singing with grace in your hearts. What's the last three words say? To the Lord. That's what it's all about. And that's why we try to do everything we can do here with excellence. That's why we might err to the side of being a little more conservative in some people's opinion. Why? Because this is not trying to be like the Jay Leno show or the Tonight Show. This is church. And we're here trying to honor Jesus Christ. And these folks up here are not the band. These folks are up here trying to bring worship to Jesus Christ. And we're not here to exalt some soloist or whatever. Remember years ago, I had a neighbor, and she came and introduced herself to us when we moved in and over here in Lancaster, and she let me know that she was a gospel singer, and she had kind of a baritone voice, and the reason she did was because she was also a gospel smoker, the reason I knew that was because she always flipped her cigarettes into our yard, and a lot of times I'd have to pick them up, and one time she got one on the top of the spa cover that we had and burnt the spa cover, so I had to go over and ask her not to throw cigarettes in the backyard and everything. But before we had that talk, we had this other talk about her being a gospel singer, and she gave me her card, and she said, now, if you ever want me to come do a gig at your church, let me know. Now, I don't know how to tell you this. We've never had anybody come here to do a gig in 29 years, all right? Because we've never looked at this as Christian entertainment. We've looked at this as worship. It's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. And the fact is that I just praise God that we have, a lot of you would not know how good we have it. The average church with an orchestra like this on a Christmas or an Easter, they're just paid, hired people that come in. Some of them aren't even saved. And I've been to some beautiful musicals like that in different places, but when I've inquired, they're not even members. These are saved, dedicated members of the Lancaster Baptist Church who are in a voluntary spirit worshiping God. They don't need your critique. They need your thanks. And all of us together are doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. I just love this verse because it ends with this phrase, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, always remember that. We used to have a sign, and I think it fell off the wall back here, but I had a sign when we walked into the door, and this is what it said as the choir came in. It said, sing for the audience of one. Right? And I used to have that on my desk. Preach for the audience of one. I'm going to tell you right now, if I tried to preach messages to try to cover all the bases and make everybody feel happy all the time, you'd be miserable and I'd be miserable. You just can't do it. And nor can you do that in the sense of music. I've learned that in 29 years of pastoring and 20 years with the Bible College. You can't make everybody happy. But I can do this. Every time I get up here to preach and every time we get up here to sing, we can do our best for Jesus Christ. And that's what we do every time. And that's what you should do this week, is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just keep soaking in it. Keep soaking in it, young people. Keep growing in it so that you can teach and admonish others someday. And so that when we get together, we can all sing and make melody in our hearts, singing psalms and hymns and new songs unto the Lord. Psalm 100 and verse 2, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Hey, listen, when Brother Guy, who's seated right down here, when Brother Guy turns around on a Sunday morning and says, let's all stand and sing Blessed Assurance, we shouldn't have to get worked up for that. We need to come into this place already ready to do that. It's already on our heart. Look at verse 4 there, Psalm 100, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. So we let the Word of Christ dwell in us. We're talking about it at home. We're talking about it in our Sunday school class. It's just all over the place. It's in Sunday school. It's at home. It's in church. The Word of God. Now we're going to sing a song that actually has biblical meaning and definition. And all of us together are going to sing psalms and hymns. And we're going to worship the Lord based upon this common cement that holds us together. The doctrinal truths of the music. And what a tremendous blessing it is to be able to stand and sing to the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And so if we're going to build this year, it's got to be filled with the Scriptures. Let the Word dwell in you richly. Now, sometimes you say, I've been reading the Bible for 12 years, and there's still so much I need to know. Let me just tell you something. It's a lifelong pursuit. But just keep pouring that concrete in there. Just keep pouring it in there and let God fill you up and you'll continue to learn and grow. And Lord willing, be applying that to everyday situations. And here's what I've found. Sometimes I'm out soul winning and I'll start talking to somebody about the Lord and there will come a verse to me, to my mind, that I didn't particularly study it for that visit. It just came to my mind. You know why? Because I've been dwelling in the Word. And sometimes you're maybe sharing a principle with someone and a scripture will come to your mind and you'll say, you know, I don't really remember studying that today, but God had it there and God let you recall it by the power of His Spirit. So keep letting the Word dwell in you richly so that you can teach and admonish others and so that when we get together, we're all on the same page and we're all striving together for the faith of the gospel.